I know I asked this before, and I'm still a little confused about it, because God is eternal, but God also said, I knew you before you were in the womb, and it almost sounds like your spirit was there before you were born.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I don't know. Was it?
Yeah, I don't know. There's two camps on that. There's the people that believe that our spirit was with God before we were born, and that he created those spirits anyway. And then when you're born, he puts your spirit inside your body. That's one group of people that believe that. I don't. There's the other group that says that God gave creative powers to people, so that when parents have a baby, they make the new life and he lets them live. That's closer to where I am. So those are two camps, but I don't know. We do know that in scripture it says that everything that's been created was created by him. So even if we were spirits before we were born that we don't know of, we are still created by him, right? It's not like we always existed. We know that for a fact. How's that for a non-answer?
Thank you. Now I'm going to ask you again.
You can keep bringing it up.
I'm speaking to that.
Yeah.
When God says, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, can that possibly mean also he knew, almost like a blueprint? If you have a blueprint of your home, it doesn't exist yet. Mm-hmm. You're not living with it yet. The house doesn't even realize it's standing, so to speak.
Yeah.
To our spirit. But he knows all things, right? He knows the end from the beginning. So he knew we were all going to be here. So he had a plan already in place.
Yep.
For us for that point in time. So he knew the plan he had for us. Maybe not that our spirit was like interacting with him, but is that close
I like that one. Yeah, that's closer to the second one.
Okay.
Because I think that that brings in the whole idea of God knowing everything and that he could fully know us. And I think when God says, like, or when David writes that he knew me before I was born, he's even writing in the sense of the sin that he committed. So God fully knew that as well, that he was going to sin. He knew that his failures, he knew everything about David before David even had a breath. And that's massive. If God can know all that about me and still be with me, well, your thoughts, that's how he starts off the psalm, are too wonderful for me. That's almost embarrassing that you know me even when I was going to fail. Before I was born, you knew it was going to happen. And you still came through with being for me.
While we were still sinners.
Yeah. Okay. Christ died for us. He fully knew us. I do like that better. Like I said, I don't know if the spirit is created by him, sent by him, or if he gives it to parents to then create those lives. I don't know. Other questions or comments?
You were saying something about when you were talking about God being omnipresent, you said he has access to even hell.
Yes.
But it's probably because you're accustomed, because I'm accustomed to it, like from just what people say. But from what I've heard and been accustomed to, it's like it's a place without God.
Scripture is very clear, and it says that the devil and his angels are tormented in the presence of God at the end times. Definitely states that he's present in hell. Right. Like what he does there, I have no idea. But it does say that he's going to be there.
And that's a very good point, Daniel. And I think sometimes we say that it's without God, just because we think of it a place as a torment, right? So God can't possibly be there. But what if hell is a torment, not really because God's not there, but because the people there hate God, and the very fact that they know he exists and is in charge is part of their torment. What if? I mean, in Revelation, we see at one point that God is pouring out his wrath on humanity, and it says, as the rocks are falling on them, the people are blaspheming against God. So that's like their hatred is so great that even though they know judgment is there, they're still gritting their teeth and hating on him.
That's harder to understand than anything else he talked about.
Right. It pretty much is. That's amazing that such outright gritted teeth rage against God is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing.
Now, what about a free will?
What about?
I mean, if God owns everything, evidently he's in control of our will.
That's a good question. I don't think we touched on free will at all. I think maybe we'll have to bring it in with the topic of man. But this is my thinking, just for a second. There's different views. There's one view that says that free will is that you get to do what you want to do. As in, even if what you want to do is wrong. So the fact that a drug addict hunts after drugs, they're in bondage to the drugs, but they're doing what they want, so they have freedom. That's one view. Then the other view, there's another view that says that freedom is the ability to do otherwise. So if you have drugs, you don't have to take the drugs. You cannot take it or take it. With the idea of God knowing everything, does that mean that you can't do otherwise? Does it mean that you had no choice? Does it mean that your actions that you didn't want to do them? Well, I don't think it means that. Because think about this. If you think backwards, it's easier when we think backwards. How many of you mowed the lawn last week? Did you mow the lawn?
Yeah.
What day?
Tuesday,
all right. So think about, so now we're thinking backwards in time. You think, Tuesday, I mowed the lawn. Did you have freedom to do that mowing the lawn on Tuesday? If you thinking about it backwards, you go, yeah, I just mowed the lawn. Well, if I switch the direction and God knows about it beforehand, does that change things?
No.
It just means you mowed the lawn on Tuesday. So for me, I go, well, if I look backwards in time or forwards in time, the fact that I mowed the lawn on Tuesday doesn't change that I wanted to mow the lawn on Tuesday and that I did it. So that sounds to me like I was free to do it. So just because God knows about it, it doesn't change that I freely did it. But that's a big subject. Yeah, throw a little one out there, Rob. Talking about free will in a minute.
I'm a little bit hesitant to share because I think about this subject a lot.
Yeah.
And something that I realized is if we didn't have free will, we understand derivatively from God's attributes that if he loves us, he's not going to insist upon his own way. And if he doesn't insist upon his own way, we have free will as a natural outcome of the fact that he doesn't make us do what he wants us to do.
Uh-huh.
But on top of that, if we didn't have free will, then, again, based on the attributes of God, there would be no need for the existence of hell. It wouldn't make any sense.
Right.
Because based on the fact that he's just, that wouldn't be just. If we didn't have any choice.
That would definitely be a problem.
Yeah.
When we talk about salvation at some distant point, the question of free will winds up coming up again. And you have two groups of people, and Glenn's like looking like, what? So you have the group of people that believe in the free choice of either rejecting God or accepting him. And then you have the other group of people that think that no one really has a free choice. It's, in fact, our free choice, because we were doing what we want, was to go to hell. So our free choice, we were freely running to hell. So what God did in his grace was to circumvent our freedom, to change a few and rescue them, to to show his mercy. He had every right to send everybody to hell. That's where they wanted to go. That's where they belong. But he saved some of them. I'm not part of that group that believes that. But there are some very godly people that do believe that. That God changed the will of some people, taking away their free choice by opening their eyes, and then they freely chose him, while letting the other people freely go in the direction they wanted to go.
But then wouldn't that be in opposition to God's attributes?
I think so, but...
Law was used by God.
Right. And this is exactly the examples that they use, that God, or that Paul would outright say, I was lost until God decided to show himself.
Like, theoretically, he didn't make him go to Damascus afterwards.
No,
like, he
didn't.
He could have just sat on the road blind if he really thought that.
Exactly. He could have sat there, but it's true that Paul, somebody that uses this example, especially when in some passages, I think there's a passage that says that Paul was set apart. It says he was set apart from, as it were, birth. So that's...
And God showed himself to him, but he showed himself to all of us.
Right, and he does show himself to all of us. So this is where I think that people are rightly guilty in their rejection of him. But like I said, there's two camps on that, and maybe there's even a third camp, and you heard a little bit of my point of view when it comes to time, that I see God knowing all these things and having an option to decide, do I create a world like this or create a world like that? He has that complete right, but it's my freedom to then believe or not believe. And then if I did believe, well, this is a world that God already knew that I was going to believe. And if I didn't believe, it's a world that God knew. That's confusing. And it's only in a few minutes. But there's three views, and I will give you all three. I think those views are also views that are closer to the edge, but they do affect how you view things. They do affect how you view things. I do think Christians could get along with these views as long as they understand the reason behind the views. So like what I said with the bit about, like what you were talking about, the people in hell. If we take the view that everybody's freely going to hell, then the idea that God rescued some of them by taking away their freedom to rescue them sounds pretty good. The question winds up being, well, why didn't he do it to everybody? And then that's when we start going like, is that the sort of God he is? That he's not going to do that for everybody? That he's going to let freely people go to hell? Unless he respects their freedom. So you see, like, it's just a matter of starting to, like, understand and, yes.
You don't have to cut your sentence short. Just wanted to get in here while you were still talking about it.
All right, go ahead.
You ready? Kind of like when, like, Moses in Exodus, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That comes up a lot where, oh my gosh, like, that's, he took away his free will almost by that one scripture. I've heard it explained that God knew he would come around and used it to his fullest.
Right.
I'm not sure.
No, I think that's spot on. In fact, if you guys, I spoke on Romans 9, and I go right into that. That when God finally, well, did I do it from the message in Romans 9? Did I do it on Wednesday night when I went over Romans 9? I don't even know. But when Romans 9, when we look at Pharaoh, and that he hardened his heart. When you look at the passage in Scripture, he hardens his heart after Pharaoh has already hardened his own heart four times. And then God hardens his heart. And then if you see that, you're like, well, then God has every right to harden somebody's heart if they're already hardening their hearts against him. We will get into this subject when we talk about salvation. And that's going to be, I'm sure, a topic that some of us might want to put up our dukes on and fight on. But like I said, I try to be honest to each of the views, and then I'll tell you the one that I want, that I think is right. But then where I put it on the web. Because there's certain views on salvation that I think are closer to the outside of the web, and there's certain closer that to the inside of the web. There's a view that says that God didn't save everyone from going to hell because he just didn't know who was going to hell. He's trying. He's offered salvation to everybody, and he doesn't want to circumvent anyone's free will. He does everything he can in his power, but he just can't save people because he doesn't quite know who's going to go there. Now, when you hear that one, bells should be going off. Like, somebody just walked through the center of the web. And yeah, somebody did. Because they were so concerned about free will and about the goodness of God that they started getting away from the idea of God actually punishing and knowing. So they started going closer to the center. I might not talk about that view so much except negatively to make fun of it. Any other comments? Because we're a little over time and we'll close right now. Thank you very much, everyone. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time when we get to study your attributes and when we get to study the nature of the full Godhead. We don't fully understand it, but we thank you by the Holy Spirit that you've put inside of us that we can learn together and we can grow. We pray that you make this time fruitful as we come in later weeks and that you bring these things into remembrance, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you for coming, everyone.
Thank you. I don't want to let the whole group, and I know that you want to talk to, but when we're talking about God and how important we have a conversation with Daniel and Job, I've also heard that we're cleansed because God connects us in. It's like a sun and burn up.
Yeah.
Goodness and sin, and then the magnets kind of resisting one another. So that's what cleansed us. Now we can come close and cross that bridge, and we are covered.
I've heard that. Yeah.
But how true is that now? Because
I'm not sure. Because the thing is, like, the fact that that God can't be in the presence of sin when we see that sin's already all around him.
Right.
Like, he's not far off. He's near.
He's involved, and he sees it.
And he sees it, and he's yet gracious about it. I think the reason he could come near sin,
right?
I think the reason he could come near is because the death of his son. So because the death of his son, then we have those who believe that he knows that he's patient and there's people being saved. The question winds up becoming for hell. Because the death of his son, those people aren't covered by the death of his son. So what does he do with them? If God has to obliterate sin, well, even then, those people are still in his presence somehow. Because he has access everywhere in his spirit. So I'm just spitballing at this point because there's nothing in patent scripture that says that he obliterates sin or anything like that. In fact, what we see is that
until
those
in Revelation, away with it, but until then, he's
right. And what we do see in Revelation is also this idea of eternal smoke showing those people that are being punished. So even the fact that it doesn't seem like he obliterates them, it seems like they're in this place of punishment, and that punishment is eternal. So it's still not obliteration. So it's like, Josias, this thing.
Hey, you want to help him?
No, no, I'll make him do it. Teenage boy, he needs to go up that ladder.
Can you grab Logan then?
Yeah.
Logan, come here.
What would you say that?
I used to be a ladder expert.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Doing electrical work, every light in here, every pulling wire in here. It's awesome, especially shortcuts.
No, I don't think you can. Yeah, because he's fully those attributes. He's fully omnipresent. The question starts being when we see him being God and man, what about Jesus?
But they all have all the attributes.
Yeah.
That's what I thought.
Logan, don't forget.
Yeah.
Logan,
definitely. Good question, Jen.
Yeah.
Hey, pick up this cup and throw this away.
Thank you.
What it is to be tall.
Well done, sir.
Praise the Lord. You started seeing that Calvinism coming out there.
If Janet's around, you won't need me to get fired.
Janet and Jake, but them both are like, with Calvinism, like, what? Wait a second.
I'll let you do it.
Huh? What?
I'll let you do the dirty work. That fight's already worn me out.